Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Recently, we've been considering this prophet. You recall that in the study of Daniel, we find a twofold study in the sense that there is much concerning prophecy, things concerning God's calendar and his program, particularly in chapters 2 and 7, along with other portions, but we see synonymous with the book of Revelation, for example, future things. Not only future in Daniel's day, but yet some of which is still future in our day. We find also the term the times of the Gentiles as we think of this program of God. From the time of Daniel, we find that there were four world powers spoken of, beginning with Babylon there in his day, as he was in captivity there with the Babylonians. And looking forward to our day in the future, we see this times of the Gentiles. We understand from these prophetic passages, as we study particularly in chapter 2, that there is yet a kingdom to come that will put these world powers of the Gentiles, and when we say Gentiles, we mean the nations. Outside of Israel, we find the nations, the Gentiles. Once these Gentile powers are put down, the Lord himself will reign, and he will have the ultimate rule. We see, first of all, is Christ to be upon the throne in Jerusalem in that thousand-year reign. Eventually, we see the eternal state. And yet, in the times of the Gentiles that we find ourselves in, and looking back at the beginning of that time in Daniel's day, the other side of the ledger is, in this book of Daniel, we see Daniel's long ministry in the midst of captivity. And we find that the Lord will be providing for and showing himself sufficient in the life of Daniel in the midst of his difficulties in time of captivity. We see many decades of ministry for this man, Daniel, and his friends. So, as we mentioned, chapter 2 and 7, the particular specific passages that deal with prophecy and the times of the Gentiles, in the midst of those two chapters is where we find ourselves now, chapter 5. But in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, we find the leading stories, familiar stories to most of us. Stories that would, on one hand, show how that the Lord is all-sufficient in the life of Daniel, his friends, and, of course, application for you and me. But as well, we find in this time applications to the prophetic thrust that is through the book. For example, when you look at the things that are going on in Daniel's life, we can parallel that to how the Lord will be sufficient to his remnant, as we see these things in his program carry out in these prophetic issues. So we see the Lord's sufficiency in the life of this man, Daniel. Let's begin by looking at chapter 5. But before we actually get into the verse-by-verse study, I'll give you the outline. But then I want to take a moment, or a few moments, to look at a bit of a word study, a subject study in a sense, that would help us in this chapter and this section that's before us. We see that in these leading stories of chapters 3 to 6, there's an underlying theme, and that is God's dealing with pride. In chapter 3, if you recall, there was the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, built and had built some 90 foot high, and ones were to bow to it. Yet we find that the three friends of Daniel would not, and was cast into the fiery furnace. Of course, the Lord provided for them, brought them out without even the smell of smoke. Chapter 4, as we consider that a bit in our introductory message, about how there was that man Nebuchadnezzar who was prideful, and the one who had been told back in chapter 2 that you are the beginning of this head of gold, that statue of that vision. You are the first of these world powers to be. And so that literally went to his head. And we see his pride and how the Lord there gave him 7 years to crawl around like a beast in the field until he finally acknowledged, as we see at the end of chapter 4, that the God of heaven does rule. And then we come today to a time when there is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And we see that he will have an issue with pride. And in a similar manner, we see it with some of those co-workers of Daniel in a coming day in chapter 6 in the Den of Lions story. But we do see pride through these different chapters. The outline would be in chapter 5, the first four verses, we see Belshazzar's feast. Verses 5 and 6, the handwriting on the wall. Verses 7 to 9, none can interpret this handwriting. But in verses 10 to 16, the queen proposes Daniel, and he meets the king. And then we see verses 17 to 28, Daniel's address and interpretation. And finally, the last verses, we see the swift results of the interpretation. But first, let's look at this bit of a study upon pride. Let's look at the book of Proverbs and a few in the New Testament. We won't look at every reference in Proverbs, but in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, 6 and 16 reads, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look," or a haughty look, "a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." So we find from the beginning a proud or haughty look. Seven things, they're an abomination. We move to chapter 8. And of course, this book of Proverbs speaks much concerning wisdom and contrasting it with that which is foolish. And in chapter 8, verse 12 reads, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Chapter 11 of Proverbs, we see results. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Over to chapter 13, verse 10. In the midst of the Proverbs that give contrast, positive and negative, 13 and 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." 14 and verse 3. "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." Now, chapter 16. 16 and 5. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Same chapter. Notice verse 18, maybe the most familiar of the verses that we're reading. 16:18 reads, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And let's read one more in chapter 29. And verse 23. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So with this, we'll just turn quickly for two or three in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 gives us principles for us today that are very helpful. 1 John chapter 2. And by the way, just to note, in the Old Testament, many times we see pride speaking in connection with various nations and sometimes of drunkards and things of that nature. I found that kind of interesting doing a survey there. But in 1 John chapter 2, notice in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see these three things spoken of, acknowledgments, these warnings, as we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To a positive end, we see a contrast in 1 Peter, back just a few pages. We'll close with this, 1 Peter 5. And we'll find ourselves back to our text. 1 Peter 5, again, familiar text, I'm sure. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a contrast so often, not only between what is wise and what is foolish, but as to pride as opposed to humility. So we come back, to Daniel chapter 5. And as we pick up in the storyline now, we find Belshazzar's feast, the king. We find that in one sense it's similar to chapter 2 in the sense there needs to be an interpretation. There's an unknown. If you recall back in chapter 2, there was that Nebuchadnezzar who, well, he had a dream. He could not understand it, and he wanted the soothsayers, magicians, or whoever could help him to not only tell him what the dream meant, but he first said, you have to tell me the dream or I'm going to put you to death. I don't want any lies brought to me. You need to tell me what I actually dreamed and the interpretation. Well, we come now to his grandson Belshazzar, chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And so we find Belshazzar's feast. First one, we see 1,000 of his lords. This is quite a large group, isn't it? 1,000 of his lords. What a party, what a feast, what a gathering. And yet, as they're tasting the wine, as it were, what did they choose to use? Well, Belshazzar, it says here in the King James the term father, but is you can compare it to other portions. That term is often used for father, grandfather, great-grandfather, just the line there. So it appears, based on the timing and other passages, this would be his grandson. While we're there, let's just quickly back up to Jeremiah for a little comparison. Jeremiah 27. Here we see Belshazzar, this descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, in 27, and I'll read to you verses 5 to 7. Jeremiah, of course, is a contemporary with this man, Daniel. So 27:5 reads, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And such and so on. So we see that as a kind of a connection there by the contemporary Jeremiah. So as we go back to Daniel 5, here's this feast of Belshazzar with 1,000 of his lords. And as they drink the wine, they take these vessels, but it's not just any vessels. As we made note before in other studies in Daniel, that these vessels of gold and of silver were from the house of God. And yet we see here this one who would take it and be a mockery, as it were, would take these vessels and let's have a party, as it were. Let's just take these ones. Well, we have these people in captivity. We might as well take these vessels from their God and from his house, and we can drink wine and party and whatever we want to do. And so you can kind of see again this pride, as it were, and just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of thing. We're going to do what we want. We're going to take these vessels, as it were. Interesting study to see these vessels throughout the Kings and Chronicles, how they had been taken or even given away sometimes, been taken liberty to do so. Thankfully, we see in the book of Ezra how there's a return of these things when the temple is rebuilt. But for now, we see a mockery being made using them. And so we find, picking up now in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, it's not that he saw just somebody go up there with a hand and start writing. Oh, no, it's just this man's hand. It's just a hand up there. And can you imagine people drinking and such as this, and some may not have thought a whole lot of it, perhaps. I don't know, but the king himself, he's the one in charge, and it's like, you know, this isn't some sideshow I set up. You know, this isn't just something to entertain. I don't know what's going on here. It's just a man's hand. To the point that we see in verse 6, the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Kind of find it humorous sometimes that along in reading the scripture, sometimes you find these kind of famous quotes and realize, oh, I guess they originated here in the scripture. Here's a man with his knees as they smote together. So fearful. I'm the one in charge here. I'm the one throwing this party, but I have no idea what's going on here. And so, in verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoso shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Just like in the days of Joseph, another one that would be a revealer of secrets and that would interpret things. Often these kings, whenever they were kind of had their backs to the wall or in the corner, they would make some offer like, you know, you can be high up in my kingdom if you just give me a hand here. And I don't know what's going on, but I want to know. And so verse 8 tells us, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So we find here that it's just amazing, all of them, and yet there is someone that can help. We read in verse 10 that because of the queen, she's heard of someone. Now keep in mind, there have been years to pass since the beginning of this book of Daniel. We see the ministry of Daniel lasted several decades. Here is not the time of Nebuchadnezzar, now it's Belshazzar. But yet Daniel is still around. Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The queen has a bit of confidence. Here's this one we've heard of, we know of, and you need to get to know him. So he's brought in. And we find that as Daniel is brought in to meet the king, he questions him. Notice that in verse 13, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captive of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry, etc., etc.? Can you help me? Are you this one that has done such amazing things? Verse 14, I've even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding, excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, can you imagine how a party just gets stopped right cold? I mean, it's like everything's just, what's going on? We're going to find out what this is, at least in the mind of the king and now the princes. There needs to be an answer. But Daniel doesn't take the normal approach. Notice in verse 17, he doesn't start, oh yes, you know, I can take a place here. I can have a place of authority. His answer is, you know, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make it known to the interpretation. Yeah, I don't need a gift per se to tell the truth. And so he's willing to do what he needs to do with the power of God and with the Lord's help. Just like back in chapter 2, when it was Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, you know, it's not of me, it's of the Lord, and this is the answer to your dream. And so now it's a matter of handwriting on the wall. I can just give it to you. I don't need these gifts per se. Verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages tremble and fear before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Obviously, he's saying this is what happened, as we read back in chapter 4. He dealt with his pride. And now he's going to zone in on this man, Belshazzar. And he's going to point out to him this practical issue of how the Lord's going to be dealing with him. Keep in mind, there's a bigger picture here. There is a sense of the prophecy at hand, that what was said back in chapter 2 is about to continue through that process. There is that second kingdom about to take over that the statue and that dream of chapter 2 spoke of. When he told Nebuchadnezzar that he was that head of gold, eventually there would be another kingdom to come in of the silver. If you remember that statue, how it digressed down from gold to silver to bronze to the iron and clay at the feet. So here's been this golden kingdom, this golden head, as it were, that is about to end. But he's going to deal with this man, Belshazzar, first. And so we notice here, as he spoke of his grandfather's pride, Nebuchadnezzar, you have the same pride, Belshazzar. And thou, his son, verse 22, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You should have known the family history. You should have known what was had been already occurred. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. You should have known. The handwriting's on the wall. May I make application that the handwriting is on the wall for you and me. That we are all sinners. God's word has declared, and he has sent his only begotten son to pay for your sin and mine. The handwriting is on the wall. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now remember how Daniel said, you know, I don't have to have gifts to tell you the truth, but nonetheless, this Belshazzar had just been kind of cut right down. Pride is an issue. You didn't learn from your grandfather. Your kingdom is going to come to an end. Instead of lashing out at this one, the messenger, he gives him that place. Let's go back to Proverbs for a moment, this time chapter 29. Proverbs 29. And as we see this issue of pride and how one had been challenged, and he's saying to him, the handwriting's on the wall. Again, how many times do people use that as a phrase in our lives? You need to understand, it's clear that you can't get around it. The handwriting is on the wall. Perhaps there's someone among us today that has heard the gospel and yet has refused the truth of the gospel. 29 of Proverbs begins in verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you reject the truth of the gospel, of the one who loved you and gave himself for you, the one who has made it clear through his word that you are a sinner, I am a sinner, and there's no hope without Christ, we must repent and realize that Christ paid for my sin. And without him, there is no hope. Have you hardened your neck to the truth of the gospel? You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this to judgment. At that point, it's too late to repent. Before you die, will you die without a hardened, stiff neck? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in the story before us in Daniel 5. We come now to the fact that Daniel has been given this golden chain, scarlet, that he's been made third ruler in the kingdom. But the kingdom is about to end. Verse 30. In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, he was slain. What a swift judgment. The warning had been brought. It is over. The Medes and the Persians would take over. Verse 31, it speaks of Darius. The Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. At the end of the next chapter, the very end, it speaks of the Persian side of things. It speaks about how Daniel would prosper in the reign of both Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So we see this this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, Darius and Cyrus, as it were. And so with this, we find the fulfillment of what chapter 2 spoke of, partially fulfilling, the next step from the gold to the silver of that statue, from that first Babylonian power to now the Medes and the Persians. You know, when you think of powers and overtaking of a power, and you read about things in the news and all that, when one country comes in or there's a coup or takeover, you know, you think of those, all those off the top, and maybe the whole government's just overthrown. But it's interesting that he acknowledges Daniel in a high place, but when we get to the next chapter, we see that Daniel will remain in a high place. He's not taken out. The Lord's not done with him, even when Darius is the ruler. But that's for the next story. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer. But as we can be encouraged as believers that the Lord has his program and that he will continue to fulfill these things, both what happened after Daniel and during his day even, and yet future, there are yet things to be fulfilled. And that we can realize that as he, the Lord Jesus, is sufficient in our lives, we have seen how our Lord has been sufficient in the life of Daniel and his friends. But for those that may not know the Lord, if there be any among us, may we think of the severity of how judgment is to come. And yet we've been warned. We've been given the good news of the gospel. May we repent and turn to him this day. May one of the brothers close us in prayer.
Our Father, we do thank you again for another time as we are able to sit under your word. And as we looked at this portion today, may we meditate upon it. We're just so thankful for the truth and knowing the truth. And if someone's not here and don't know you, we pray that they might come and lay their life before you and know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you for this time we've had. We pray for the ones on the prayer list. We know there's many. We just think of our brother Steve and Cindy at this time. We think of Mike Thomas coming with this upcoming shoulder operation. We think of him. We think of our brother Robert. We think of Nancy as she's now bar, is back home. And we just pray for her recovery. Again, just thank you for this day. We just take us home now to our respected homes and bring us back tonight. And we just thank you for this time. And we give it to him, our Lord Jesus Christ.